if you know someone who used to follow Christ and now doesn't. We did this exercise at house group on Thursday, and this is something that kind of affects us all to a degree, isn't it? You know, we all know someone who started off. We all know someone perhaps who started off really well. Someone who, if we looked at their lives, if we looked at their start in life, we would have said, you know, wow, they're going to remain in Christ forever. They're going to remain in fellowship with him forever. But they've gone away. Verse 2 in Hebrews talks about drifting. Don't allow yourself to drift. And again, we looked a bit at this at house group. And I kind of think that drifting isn't a kind of, it isn't an immediate thing, is it? You know, you don't go off course quickly. You drift off course. It's a gradual thing. It's something that kind of affects you over a course of time. Hebrews is speaking into this kind of scenario. People, the people that Hebrews is talking to, they're in danger of drifting. They're in danger of kind of going off course, ever so gradually, ever so slightly, ever so whatever. But they're in danger of that. And the writer to Hebrews is warning them of that. When you kind of drift, when you kind of go away from God, it's very easy to take your eyes off the one who's brought you into relationship with God, and that one is Jesus. And Hebrews, again, it just piles on the whole kind of thing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews could have just said, it's all about Jesus, you know, and he needn't have written kind of loads of chapters and things like that. It is all about Jesus. Once you kind of lose the focus, once you kind of lose the fix, you know, on Christ, it's easy to drift. You know, he is that North Star that you kind of, you focus on and you head towards if you want to know where you're going and all that kind of stuff. But if you don't focus on it, you can drift and you can easily drift. Going to look at Hebrews 3, chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles with you. We're going to primarily focus on 1 to 6. Wasn't going to do that, but I got kind of into it 1 to 6, and I kind of stayed with it for a while. So we're going to look at Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, and if you've got your Bibles, that's fantastic. It's going to appear behind me. Yeah, that's brilliant. Thanks, Mike. Okay. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Some Bibles translate it, consider. Consider Jesus. I think the NIV is really kind of, it got it right. You know, fix. Stare intently. You know, be intent about it. Fix your thoughts, your thought life, what goes on inside your head, on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Do you think I'd be good at golf? Yeah, Ali, you think I'd be good at everything. Yeah, I mean, you're a wonderful lady. Yeah, I mean, but do you think I'd be good at golf?
Yeah.
Okay, I must admit, it was my birthday this week, and yeah, thank you. It was my birthday this week, and I happened to go into a charity shop, and there was this full set of golf clubs. And you know, at age, you kind of think you take up new things, you know, when you hit your birthday. And I looked at this set of golf clubs, And they were only a tenner for a full set. And I'm thinking, oh, I could do this. I took them out. I had a little play with them. I was great. I was really good. I didn't buy them. I went back about half an hour later and they'd gone. But does anyone here watch the Ryder Cup? Did anyone here watch the Ryder Cup this year? When we beat the Americans? Yeah? Okay. There was something very interesting going on. There's a little man who's a very important little man in golf tournaments. You see him at the Masters, you see him at the Ryder Cup, you see him at all golf tournaments. And there's a little man, and he's got a what they call a paddle, all right? And it says on it, quiet. And he holds up the paddle, okay? And when the bloke's there with his...
Teeing off,
that's the word. Down the... Right, see, you all know. So the guy's teeing off down the fairway, and the crowd's all around him, you know, things like that. And this little man holds up this little paddle with quiet on so that he can concentrate, so that he can kind of... But something different happened at the Ryder Cup. Do you know what happened at the Ryder Cup? One of these Americans, the little man, he's not little, so that's a bit... You know what I mean? The man had held up the thing, it was quiet, everyone was quiet. This American guy was teeing up to knock it down the fairway and things like that. And before he did that, he looked around and he went like this. All right, can you do that for me? Okay. And he got them all to shout and things like that. And he said, no, Terry, and he knocks it down a fairway. Now, the point being that usually you've got to be quiet and be able to focus and things like this. But this guy didn't. He actually made them make noise. He could block it out. He could kind of block that. It was one of his best, perhaps, you know, one of his best shots down the fairway and things like that. Some people are good at blocking out kind of outside stuff and things like that. Some people find that kind of stuff helpful in order for you to deliver, in order for you to kind of knock that ball down the fairway and things like that. The point is, this guy's focused, okay? It's hard to be focused, isn't it? Sometimes, you know? Now, I look at you lot, and there's lots going on, isn't there? There's lots going on in people's lives, you know? Busy schedules, health issues, business stuff going on, job stuff going on, Brexit, deadlines at work, Brexit, bills that need to get paid, Brexit, balancing the checkbook, thinking about careers, thinking about university, thinking about schools, Brexit, thinking about the future, you know. Brexit. The list goes on and on and on and on. It's not easy to focus on one thing when we're surrounded by all of these things. There are lots of distractions around us that are competing to grab our attention. It's becoming more and more difficult to keep our mind focused on something. You know? The things that we normally think about, the things that we can touch, the things that we can see, the things that we can feel, the things that we're exposed to on a daily by day basis. Jesus doesn't always fit into that category. You know, we can't see him, we can't touch him. He can become far from our thoughts. And that's why I think, you know, the writer of Hebrews really kicks off this chapter with a fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And you see the author begin that call, if you like, in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He's addressing Christians. He's addressing people who have a relationship with God. People who, you know what it means to have said sorry to God and come into a relationship with him. Christians are children of God, brothers and sisters to one another. We share in the heavenly calling. meaning we're together in this call to persevere in our faith. He's not speaking to individuals. He's not saying, okay, well, you get your act together over here and you get your act together over here. There's a corporate element to this. Brothers and sisters sharing in that heavenly calling. That word fix, you know, comes from a Greek word that has the idea, as I said, of concentrating intently, concentrating your gaze. We had core leaders on Monday, and Gowan had been to a mental health seminar, and he was saying how they were looking at the subject of mindfulness, and there was this video of this child who was just totally transfixed by this flower, you know, and they showed this kind of video of this child. It's an exclusion of everything else around kind of stopped. Now, you know, for those of us who've had kids, we know some of those kind of experiences where they just look at something intently and you could be talking to them. They just haven't got a clue because they're so focused on that. And this is what that part of that word is about. It's to look away from other things so that we can focus all our attention on one thing. It means to put our mind completely upon Christ. And it's interesting as well, it's not just a call. He's not saying this is a good idea. He's not saying, come on, you know, this will be fun and we should go for it. It's a command. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you don't, then certain things are going to happen. Certain things are happening in your lives at the moment. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Jesus is identified here as our apostle and high priest. Apostle means one who sent. Jesus is the one sent from God to earth as his representative. High priest is the one who's the go-between, who offers a sacrifice so that there can be reconciliation. As our apostle, Jesus speaks to us from God. As our high priest, Jesus speaks to the Father for us. As a great high priest, Jesus not only performs the sacrifice, he was a sacrifice. He dies on the cross on our behalf. It's completely covered. Everything is covered with a fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a story told of a young man. And he's determined to win over the heart of this girl that he's kind of seen from afar, okay? And he really, you know, really likes this girl. He thinks he loves her. He wants to, you know, he's obsessed with her. So he pursues this girl. And he starts what he calls the campaign. Now, admittedly, you know, you've got to be careful. But there's a bit of a fine line between a campaign and stalking someone. But he starts this thing called the campaign, okay? It's a month-long thing. He's got it all organized. He's signing up to Amazon Prime, okay? So he knows he'll get next-day delivery. And he sends her a present from Amazon, which is going to get to her every morning. It's sent to the girl every morning. It's wonderful gifts that he's finding on Amazon. That he kind of buys, and he knows that she'll get it, she'll get it delivered by the Amazon man every, you know, the next day. So every day for a month, the greatest gifts appear on this girl's doorstep. Those gifts delivered every day by the Amazon man, you know, and things like that. And the campaign, it worked. It worked out very well. The girl fell in love, but not with the young man. She fell in love with the Amazon man. Now, God offers us things, doesn't he? He offers us his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is in a campaign. He's in a campaign to win over our hearts. And often we fall in love with the wrong things, the wrong person. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus. You know, what does that require of us? It requires time. It requires study. It requires getting into the Bible. It requires praying. How can we fix our eyes on Jesus? We can fix our thoughts on Jesus by remembering his faithfulness to us in the past. We can fix our thoughts on Jesus by replacing our human perspective, you know, what Dave wants, with a heavenly perspective, what God wants. As we share in the heavenly calling, let's fix our thoughts on Jesus, our apostle, our high priest. In verses 2-4, the author explains the reasons why we should fix our thoughts on Jesus. And he does it by providing comparison and a contrast. And Hebrews is full of comparisons and contrasts. There's a lot of comparisons going on and a lot of contrasting going on. And we've seen that already in some of the kind of chapters that we've read. You know, there's a comparison between kind of the old in terms of God speaking through the prophets and now speaking through the Son. There's a comparison and contrast with angels. There's a comparison. There's going to be a comparison and contrast with Aaron and all sorts of things kind of going on. Comparison and contrast is a big thing in Hebrews. And it's a big thing for a reason, because they've got something that they understand, which is rock solid, i.e. the Old Testament and how it's come to them. And it's easy to kind of go back to that. So comparisons and contrasts are made. Jesus compared to Moses. Jesus compared to Moses regarding their identity. So you look at it in verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. If I asked you guys, who is the greatest Briton that ever lived? Who would you say, possibly? I mean, they've done a poll quite recently, and a certain person who smokes cigars won. Okay, I thought you were going to say he's a Marquis de Brunel then, because he does as well. But Churchill won. So if you ask, you know, you do a poll and things like that, greatest British guy who ever lived, most people would say Winston Churchill. If you ask Americans, who's the greatest American that ever lived? Most people would say Washington, or possibly Abraham Lincoln, yeah? But most people would say Washington. If you asked first century Jews who the greatest person who ever lived was, what would they say? They'd say Moses, the greatest person who ever lived. He delivered Israel from Egypt. It was through Moses that God gave us the law. So you understand now why we're getting into this comparison and contrast here. The author of Hebrews knew that when it came to faithfulness, it's hard to beat Moses. You know, look at his faithfulness. Look at his patience. There's more than 1 million people under his guidance for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, some of you have been to Israel. Some of you have kind of gone out into the wilderness a bit, the surrounding area and things like that. That's just for one day. Imagine it for 40 years. You can only imagine millions of complaints, millions of demands, millions of questions, millions of opinions about what we should be doing. And yet, Moses was faithful to God's people. Now, we look at the word house. That's a key word in this passage. It refers to God's people. Moses was indeed faithful in all God's house. He's part of the house of God, the Jewish people. And, you know, the Jewish people, they did. They idolized Moses. Some were perhaps tempted to put him above Jesus. He's a good backstop, isn't he? When the Jesus thing doesn't quite seem to be working, because he's a known quantity, and he's someone we understand that was faithful and all of that. But the author reminds them that Jesus is greater than Moses. And he tells them to realign their focus on Jesus. Moses is a part of the house. Moses is a part of the house. He's part of God's people. Jesus is a builder of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. And since the builder is greater than the house, he's certainly worthy of more glory and honor. Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus is the builder of the house. He's the builder of everything. is a builder of the house of God, his church. We're his church. We're the house built, put together, brought together, called by Jesus. He has written his blueprint for our lives before we were born. You know, are we willing to say yes? Yes to God's master plan to our lives as the builder. You know, he knows. He knows what we're about. He knows, you know, he knows we're broken. He knows we need to be fixed. He knows the broken promises that are kind of knocking around in our lives. He knows the broken relationships, broken hearts. He sees all of that. And I believe he wants to fix that. He wants to fix that by drawing us into relationship with him, by having us focus on him, to fix that by fixing our attention on him. We fix our thoughts on Jesus because he's the builder of everything. He's the creator of our lives. In verses 5 to 6, the author provides a second reason why we must fix our thoughts on Jesus. And once again, he gives a comparison and he gives a contrast of Jesus to Moses. But this time it's regarding their ministry, the ministry that they have. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, having witnessed to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly in our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So that comparison and that contrast, it continues between Jesus and Moses. Moses is faithful, but he's faithful as a servant. Christ is faithful, but he's faithful as a son. This contrast between servant and son, it's underlined by the fact that Moses was a servant in all God's house, while Christ is a son over God's house. Moses ministered to Israel, the people of God, under the old covenant. His ministry was to speak of the things that were to come. But Jesus ministers under the new covenant. His ministry is to bring fulfillment of those things. Moses ministered in the shadows. Jesus brought the full and final light of the gospel of God. And again, we're going to see that as a theme in Hebrews. Shadow, reality, plan, purpose, comparison, contrast. Moses led God's people to the edge of the promised land. Jesus leads God's people to a new promised land. Jesus is the Son of God who faithfully ministers to God's house. And we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. It's another word that comes up a lot in Hebrews. If. If. How iffy are you? How iffy am I? When it comes to the things of God, you know? Again, Hebrews, if you do this, this is the result. But there's an if. How iffy are we? Moses is leading Israelites to the promised land. There were two men. There were two men among the Israelites who exemplified the attitude which I think is described here. And those two men are Joshua and Caleb. They had confidence and hope in God. Everybody else over the age of 20, they all died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. They followed God out of Egypt, for sure, but they get distracted in the wilderness. They lost their hope. They lost their confidence in God. But Joshua and Caleb had confidence in God that they would one day enter the promised land, and God honored that. He honored their faith. He honored their confidence. They were able to enter the promised land. It's not enough to be out of Egypt. It's not enough to be out of Egypt and to think, you know, well, that's it now. That's fine. We don't need to keep, you know, after God. We don't need to keep leaning into him. We don't need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're out of Egypt. We've got to continue to follow God into the promises that he has for us, into that new promised land. You know, we should reveal the same kind of joyful confidence and hope as that Joshua and Caleb did. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And we've got to pursue it. You know, you can't give up. Oh, I'm married. I don't need to try anymore. Is that okay, love? You know, you can't, can you? You know, you still got to keep going and things like that. Did anyone read that article about David Beckham? No, no. You see, you guys, yeah, okay. Anyway, David Beckham apparently was quoted in a paper of saying, it's hard work, this marriage. And everybody's going bananas over it. You know, what a terrible thing for him to say. And how would Victoria feel about this? But the point is, marriage is hard work, isn't it? Yeah, relationships are hard work. You're being glared at, Mike. Relationships are hard work, you know, and you've got to put the time in and you've got to put the effort into relationships to make them work. And it's not just a question of, oh, we've got there, we've arrived, and things like that, and now it'll be fine. We've still got to work at it. We've still got to pursue it. We've still got to pursue our relationship with the Son of God with a confidence and a hope. We've got to fix our thoughts on Jesus because he is the Son of God, because he is our Savior. I love this story of Martha and Mary. And Jesus and his disciples, they're at the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha is busy, isn't she? You know, she's entertaining her guests. She's preparing food and all of that kind of stuff. But somewhere in a quiet corner of the house, Jesus is calmly teaching a handful of people. They're intently listening to his every word. And who's one of them? Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha. She's sitting at his feet. She's really focused on Jesus and his teaching. But Martha, she's distracted, you know? There's things to do. There's things to get done. You know, she's rushing around. She desperately goes over to Jesus and she says to him, Lord, don't you care that my sister, she's left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her to help me. Now, the reply from Jesus is kind of interesting. I think there's compassion. You could read it and think there's compassion for Mary. But I think there's compassion for Martha. There's a lesson learned for Martha in his answer. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It's not going to be taken away from her. It's not going to be taken away from her. There's all stuff going on. She sat down, she's focused, she's fixed on Jesus. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity that Martha is in danger of missing because of all that's going on. You know, if Jesus could feed 5,000, he could certainly feed a house full of people, you know. Sometimes we forget how big God is. And we run around and we're all kind of distracted and we're all kind of distressed. And, you know, the Martha syndrome or something, you know? Just trying to make everything just right when we just need to trust and we need to fix, we need to focus. It's so easy to get distracted. So easy to get distracted by the world. It has a call on our life and it's so easy to go that way. It's easy to get involved in doing things, you know, and some of those things are good things. But if we're doing the good things by neglecting the best thing, then something's wrong. We share in a heavenly calling. We've got to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is our apostle. He is our high priest. He's our creator. He's our savior. He's the builder of the house. He is faithful. He is worthy of honor. He's the Son of God. Jesus is greater than Moses. And therefore, we must fix our thoughts on him. Let's pray. And just spend a little bit of time in quiet as we do that. Let's fix our thoughts on him. There have been distractions in your week and in your day and things like that. Well, you can just give them over to God. There have been distractions in your life. There have been worries and concerns that you've held on to and you've not brought to God. It's just an opportunity just to bring them to God now. To say, Lord, I want to focus. I want to fix my gaze on you. Lord God.